Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Great to have you here. We're so blessed. Good to have you in the house. Let's get into the Word of God. We're into this series. Anybody know what it's called? Awakening. That's kind of an eye-popping image, isn't it? Kind of gets your attention. You know, we can kind of fall asleep in life sometimes, especially summertime. You know, you kind of forget about God. You get involved in connecting to other things. So Awakening is a very good series to go through. So, you know, I thought about a couple of examples in life where we need awakening. And, of course, one of them, the first thing that I thought about when you need awakening is this. There's the next image right there. The first thing that I need in the morning, I don't know about you, is your coffee, your fresh ground hot cup of coffee. And your eyes are blurry and half asleep and you just get that coffee and it kind of wakes you right up, right? I thought of another example too as well, is when you're on a long journey. You know, we go to Nelson back and forth and sometimes it's a long journey. Or if you go from here to Saskatchewan, it's a long journey. And you know, it can be boring, and you can tend to fall asleep, right? And what do you need? What do you need more than anything else when that happens? You need what? Awakening. There we go. You need awakening. You know, there's a lot of things. You know, life is like a journey, and sometimes we get caught up in just doing our own thing, and we are unaware of other people and things that God wants us to be involved in. And it's easy to be kind of sleepy about life. So we need awakening. We also need awakening to the fact that our world is changing so rapidly, so quickly. And what's causing our world to change so much today is technology. Technology is really changing our world and changing who we are. So here's this lady, her name is Sherry Turkle, and she's a professor at MIT, and she's an author. And one of the books that she's written recently is this book called Alone Together. Alone Together. Those words kind of worked, you know, together to say something. Alone Together. Why we expect more from technology and less from each other. And she spent the last 15 years studying how our plugged-in lives have changed who we are. And she claims that all our technological advances, have produced a world in which we're always communicating, but we're seldom having real conversations. So listen to some of her quotes. We're tempted to think that our little sips of online connection add up to a big gulp of real conversation, but they don't. Email, Twitter, Facebook do not substitute for real conversation. Connecting in sips doesn't work well when it comes to understanding and knowing one another. We're increasingly drawn to expect more from technology and less from one another. These technologies, which can provide the illusion of companionship without the demands of relationship. We'll go with that next slide there. And, you know, I think she's right. I mean, she's studied this thing. This is what's happening. Technology is changing our culture. And these technologies are really causing us to be the most alone generation ever. So today, my message is awaken to the fact that we're called and created to connect. Amen? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I want to pray God's blessing on the Word today. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it's alive and that it's quick. And when it gets deep into our soul and spirit, it has the power to change our life. If we hear it, obey it, and we make the attempt to apply it to our life, I thank you that you give us the grace to do that. Bless the Word as it's preached and as it's heard today, and help us to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to tell you, you were created to connect. You were created to have deep friendships. You know, you study the Word of God, almost nearly every page of the Bible declares that life works better with deep friendships, with friendships. You know, and as a pastor, over all the years that I've been preaching, the theme that you've heard me, if you've been a part of our, a member of our family church for a while, the theme that you always hear me preaching is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the fact that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, right? I stress that theme continually because it is the main theme of Scripture, isn't it? But I also stress that theme because it's such incredible news, it's such good news, that most people don't even believe it. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, they get reconciled to God on the basis of the good works, you know, and not on the cross, on the finished and the sufficient work of Jesus on the cross. You know, and after good news, there's about a half a dozen other themes that I'd like to address from time to time. For example, the fact that you're not supposed to stop once you cross the finish line of salvation. After you receive Christ into your life, you put your faith in him. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. You're to continue to grow in the image of God's Son, Jesus. Amen? Or the fact that we're called to give our life away. You're to live, you're to love, you're to share your life, and you're serving other people, right? And the fact that, listen, you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever as a believer in Christ. You will live forever. So we need to be living every day in the light of eternity. Amen? Or the fact that this life, this world, is a broken world that we live in. And that, you know, we're going to have trouble. We're going to experience trouble in this life. Amen? And let's face it, this life can be hard. And that's why we need to look out for one another. And we need to be intentional about cultivating relationships with the handful of people that we can walk through life with. Amen? That's what we need. We need people around us. And when I talk about cultivating friendships, I'm not just talking about merely attending Sunday morning services, although that's vitally important. I mean, it's incredibly important that you're here on Sunday mornings to hear the Word of God, right? But here's the thing. The level of connection that you need to happen in your life can't happen on just like a Sunday morning service. See, you can meet and greet 100 people, but you can't share your life, you can't share your heart, you can't share your burdens with other people, can you? You know, you've got to go beyond that. Today, what I'm asking you to do is to nurture great friendships, deep friendships, with just a handful of other people, others in your life. We need others in our life. We need others who, you need others, I need others, who push me, right? Who push you closer to God. People who know you, know both the good about you and the bad about you, and sometimes even the ugly about you, but who still love you. People whom you can call on at 2 a.m. in the morning because you're going through a crisis. Do you have someone like that? Okay, so today, this morning, I'm going to give you 6 reasons why you need to pursue these kind of relationships. Are you ready? Number one, first reason why. Deep friendship is God's plan. Deep friendship with a handful of people is God's plan. Listen, the first gift of God is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? The second gift of God, I'd say the second part of that gift that he gives to us is his church, his family, a place to belong to. See, that first gift goes right in hand with the second gift. It's all part of the same gift, right? If we think about it, as you read the Gospels in Acts chapter 2, it talks about Peter. It's the day of Pentecost, and you study that, the presence of the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter gets up, and all these people were gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter preaches a powerful message. And if you're a Bible scholar or a Bible person, how many people got saved that day? Anybody know? 3,000 got saved. How many were added to the church? 3,000. As many got saved were added, right? Saved, added. You got a guy or a fellow got saved, girl got saved, he or she added to the church, right? Not only just saved and added, they were became organically involved in the local church, right? And Acts chapter 2 talks about how incredibly devoted these early church members were to one another. And because of that, how this powerful presence of God's Spirit was just in and among them because of their commitment to one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 42. We'll read that couple of verses. It says, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. See, the fact is that the idea that we're in this together is so basic that it's more assumed than it's actually stated. And we see that through the Bible. We see it emerge in the fact that, first of all, God himself has eternally existed in friendship of himself. He's one God, but he's three persons. And God's never, ever been alone or lonely, has he? We also see it in the fact that whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, what's the first word that you pray? Our, not my Father, but our Father. We also see it in the fact that in a natural, we're born into a family. No, we don't start out alone, do we? And we can't even survive more than a few hours if we're left alone. We also see it in the language that surrounds our spiritual birth. When we come into faith, the Bible tells us that we are adopted into the family of God and that we become brothers and sisters in Christ. See, there's this something more than just being connected to an organization or a name on a membership roll of a church. There's more than that, isn't it? And we also see it in the fact that Jesus modeled this need for closer relationships. You know, one of the first things he did? He surrounded himself with 12 friends, didn't he? And out of that 12, he chose 3 to be even closer to. And when life got crazy, he just leaned right into those relationships, right? And we think about Jesus. He never ever sent out his disciples alone. He always sent them out together, right? So, I mean, you look at all those things, then you look at all the scriptures that describe how we're to interact with one another. And every single one of these scriptures assume that we're in relationship with one another. Here's some of the commands. I won't give you some of the scriptures, but here's some of them on the screen. We are committed in the Bible. The Bible tells us to do this. We're committed to love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with one another, wash one another's feet. Is that enough? Well, there's more. We're also to respect one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to be hospitable towards one another. And on and on and on. And every single one of these commands requires, right, and demands that we're in relationship with each other. Amen? I mean, you can't even do these if you're not in relationship with each other. Isn't that right? You were created for community. You were created to cultivate deep friendships with a handful of people, right? Not 1,000 Facebook friends or Somebody said they had 3,000. I heard somebody had up to, like, they thought they had 3,000 Facebook friends. Well, they were just connections. I don't know how that happens, but, you know, we're, you know, if you think about it, it's assumed on almost every page of the Bible we're called to friendships. So that's the reason why we're called, because it's God's plan. Number two, I think we Canadians, we're kind of bad at friendships. We're not so good at making friendships. And I think maybe one of the reasons is because we are so closely related to our neighbors down south, the Americans. We're kind of like North Americans, right? And we kind of share this same image of the self-made person, right? Someone said the quintessential, I don't know exactly what that means, but sounds good. The quintessential, iconic American figure stems right back from history, from the old days of the Old West, the cowboy, right? And we picked up on that. That's sort of integrating, still part of our culture and the way that we think. The self-made person, the cowboy, he always seems to ride alone. And he can't be slowed down by his partner, right? And you know, I think most men like that are like that today. Let's face it, you know, we men are worse at building friendships than women are, aren't we? Yeah. Right? Women would agree with that, right? Right? I mean, if you ask a guy the name of his best friend, he's likely to give you the name of someone that he knew 20 years ago and he hasn't even spoken to in 6 months, right? Isn't that true? Jenny's nodding her head. Right? But at the same time, I don't think that women in our culture today are much better than that either, right? You know, I was watching the evening news, this is just recently. There was this 30-year-old girl, millennial, and she was sharing how lonely she felt and how disconnected she felt from just people in general. And she had so many media contacts, Facebook contacts and friends, but at the same time, she felt like she was really missing out on life. And so she was sharing this, and she said, so she decided that she needed to get face-to-face with real people. So she sent out a text to some of her closest Facebook friends, a whole bunch of them. And then she waited for the response. You know what happened? Nothing. Not a single one. She says, come on, let's get together, let's party. No one responded. Wow. You know, when you look at that, you realize our culture is not good. Our culture is good at many things, but not good at making friends, right? And sharing life. There was a pastor from the U.S., and I was reading one of his articles. His name is Mike Woodroff. And he was sharing about this, and he said, it really becomes obvious when you go and you visit different countries. And he was sharing, and I'll just read you this. He said, I was traveling with a Brazilian leader, and he started a thriving ministry. He planted a church. He's written books. He said, that man makes things happen. And we were driving from one meeting to another, and I said to him, hey, do you want a cup of coffee? And he said, really? We have time? Wow, I'm honored. That would be great. And I'm thinking, why is he so thrilled about that? And then he said, I quickly pulled into a drive-through coffee stand, and he says, ugh, you Americans, I feel so sorry for you. I thought you were asking me to be my friend. I thought we were going to sit together and share life. Wow. You know, in general, I think that people from other countries, sure, they're more of the lives together than we do. You know, I'm thinking about Great Britain. I don't know if they still do this now, but I heard that they have tea twice in the afternoon. They just sort of shut everything down, tea at 10:30, tea at 4 p.m., and they just shut down for about half an hour. They just kind of meet together. You know, we Canadians, we're not good at this, are we? You know, and sometimes I think maybe our church is not good at that. And I'm thinking about even City Light. I mean, we're a great church. You know, we have some great small groups where people are there and they're present each other, but really, there's not enough of us who want to be present for each other, right? You know, I think other pastors would agree with me too as well, that, you know, a church like, you can have a church where maybe the preaching isn't so good, you know, maybe it's not that good, or maybe the music is not the music that people like, but people will not stay at a church where they're not cared for, right? People need to be cared for. Number three, we need deep friendships, because life change happens best in community. You know, what's the goal of our life as Christians? You know, the goal of our life as Christians is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? One way, for sure, is by becoming more like Jesus, right? Growing, you know, becoming more loving, more caring, more patient, growing me more like Christ. You know, but there's more than that, you know. So how does that change? How do we become more like Christ? How does it happen? Well, here's some ways. It happens when the grace of God, when you receive the grace of God, is present in your life and it's working in your life. It happens when you yield to God's Holy Spirit. You surrender to Him and He starts to transform you from the inside out. It happens when you get the Word of God in you, like Cam preached a great message about the Word of God, the awakening to the Word of God. We get that Word, we meditate on it, and we read it, we believe it, and we try begin to apply it to our life. And that's when we begin to change. But I'd have to include one more incredibly important thing that we need to have in our life. You know what that is? The presence of others. Other people. Others. Others who help us to help to see ourselves. Others who coach us. Others who push us. Others who love us. Others who literally call out the best in us. Here's a great scripture in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person does what? Sharpens another. Listen, if you're not being sharpened, then what are you going to be? A dull. You don't want to be a dull person. You want to be sharp, right? You want to look sharp, be sharp in your mind, you know, be sharp about life. You don't want to have a dull edge to your life, right? Listen, if you're single, you need deep friendships. If you're married, you need deep friendships, even if you say your spouse is your best friend. How many times have I heard that? Oh, my spouse is my best friend. I don't need any other friends. Listen, man. Your spouse is not going to meet all your emotional needs. They can't do it, right? You need other people outside your marriage to help you change. Right? I tell my wife, you know, talk to some other people. You know, talk to someone else, you know. Talk to your sister. Because I can't even sort of relate sometimes to what you're going through. Come on, man, do you feel that way? We need other people in our life to change us, right? And my wife is great. She is literally my best friend. But I need more friends in my life. And so do you. Come on, let's be honest about it, right? You need someone who will speak the truth and love to you. I said, you know, as a man, you need somebody that once in a while just turn around and kick your butt. You know? Just be honest with you. You need someone who loves you enough that they'll actually tell you the truth. Here's a great scripture, another great scripture in Proverbs. Faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend who corrects out of love and concern. That's the type of friend that you need. Someone who cares enough that they'll actually wound you in a good way so that you will change. They care for you. The first part of that scripture starts this way. The kisses of an enemy are profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Listen, if you're not being a friend, what are you being to your friend if you're not telling him the truth and love? Amen? And we don't have enough of that happening. We're always kissing people off. Oh, I don't want to offend. Oh, yeah. I say, hey, pastor, so-and-so is going through this trouble, and he's doing this, and he's getting, and he shouldn't be doing that. And so go tell them. Go share your concerns with them, right? Well, I can't do that because I might hurt him. I might offend him. Come on, right? Let's be real true friends to one another. Amen? Your spouse will be sandpaper in your life, but you need others besides your spouse. Amen? Amen. Number four, we need deep friendships because you need a safety net. You need a safety net. You need to cultivate community because one day life is just not going to work out. Life is going to eventually unravel. You know, many people today work hard to save money, to have enough money in case there's maybe a job loss or there's an illness or something negative happens in our life. But listen, you need more than money, right? Money is not enough. You need friendships. You need spiritual and emotional support. I say, you know, it's good to have friends, but make sure you have some really good friends of faith. When you're really going through a problem and God is the only answer, then you need people who could get to God on your behalf and connect with God's throne and start praying for you in a powerful way. Amen? You need friends of faith, not just friends. And I say you need people who will actually call you at 2 a.m. in the morning so you can then literally talk you off the ledge. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't you feel that way sometimes? We need friends. And I want to be honest with you. I want to say, you know, every single one of us, over the course of time, every one of us is going to be a needy person. Every single one of us will be a needy person. And every single one of us will need to lean into others in ways that we never wanted to, right? Every single one of us inevitably will at some point encounter things like sickness or maybe job loss or maybe marital struggles or maybe the passing away of a loved one. Every single one of us will experience that. And I say, you know, it's not fun to call someone up and say, you know what, I need your help. We need help. You know, for a season, every single one of us will have to become takers instead of givers. But in those seasons, the others will become givers to you. Amen? And sometimes, all that we can offer each other, is our presence. And sometimes there's nothing we could do except just weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Listen, we were made to love and to be loved by others. Amen? That's one of the main purposes in life. Number five, we need deep relationships because Christ used these relationships. Christ used groups of friends to be the engines that literally changed the world. That was Jesus' plan, to invest in a small group of people. Invest in them, equip them, encourage them, to do the same with other people. And Paul picks up on this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when he says to Timothy, "Timothy, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to others, who in turn will be able to entrust them to others." You know that plan? That's the plan. That was Jesus' plan. Sounds so simple, sounds so meager. But listen, in fact, the fact is that Christianity is the longest sustained revolutionary force in all of history, right? And it all started with a handful of friendships. Can I say this? Together, we can do just about anything. Alone, you can do nothing. Amen? Amen. One more. We need deep friendships. Because life is a lot more fun. A lot more fun, a lot more joyful when you have deep relationships. Amen? So, you know, you can have happiness. You can have happiness by yourself. Happiness is shallow. But you can only have joy when there's others in your life. Amen? Joy is an acronym. You know what that acronym is? J stands for Jesus. O stands for
others.
And U stands for you. Relationship, right? We need others in our life. You know, joy is much deeper. And I love what the philosopher said here on the next screen. It's not what we have, but it's who we have. Who said that? Winnie the Pooh. Actually, he said a lot of great things. You should read the books. Right? Okay. What time is it? You know, I want to say I made a case for community. I preached at you, but I'm going to give you some points here. Let me briefly tell you why you may choose to not do what I suggested, why you may avoid it. Number one, first, you may avoid making these kinds of friendships because it will take time. It takes time. There's a cost to friendships, right? And maybe you think the cost is too high. Maybe you think making money is more important. Whoops, sorry about that. Okay. Number two, maybe you're scared of being known. You think if people knew the real you, they would walk away. You know, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Risking yourself, opening up to other people, right? But I say, you know, but that's where the grace comes in. It's amazing how God has designed this thing called, you know, being together in relationships. But I want to tell you, there's freedom on the other side. When you begin to open up your heart and your life to other people whom you can trust and are good friends, it'll change your life. Amen? Number three, you might feel like you're doing okay, so you don't really need to see, you don't really see the need for deep friendships. And I say, if that's the case, then I've done a lousy job of telling you, you need to do this now. Amen? Number four, you'd rather watch TV than working on friendships. Well, it's easier. It entertains you, right? Making friendships, deep friendships, good friends, is sometimes a lot more difficult, isn't it? You know, sometimes I think that getting the idea of being close to people, somebody said, can be more attractive than the actual doing of it, right? John Steinbeck said in an article that he was lonely because he liked people better in his mind than he did in person, you know? And maybe you can relate to that. I think I can relate to that too. Let me give you one more. You might not know how to build friendships. You might not know how to build friendships. You don't know where to start, but I can tell you, you can start right here. You can start right here. You know, if you're a part of this church, you know, you can join. Start by joining a small group. Get involved. And if you're not ready for a small group, then join a team. Join a ministry team, a Sunday morning team, an usher, a greeter. And what I'm saying is be more intentional about doing life in the company of good friends. Amen? That's all I'm trying to say. Let's be careful about getting too separated from one another, because separation leads to this thing called isolation. You know, in the Bible, there's a group of people called the Pharisees. You know the Pharisees? The Pharisees were absolutely convinced that the only way they can maintain their purity was by isolating themselves from the people they thought were too far from God anyway. So that's what they did. They isolated themselves. And actually, the word Pharisee means separated ones. Now, I say we don't want to be too critical of the Pharisees, because really their initial desire was to honor God, right? You know, and I think that's true of our world today. But like the Pharisees, not only can we as believers end up isolating ourselves from the people God wants us to reach, we can end up isolating ourselves from the people that God wants us to be a part of, in other words, his local church. And I think that can happen. You know, and I say it sure looks that way to me today when I see what's happening in a lot of believers' lives. I see so many Christians that they're separated. They're separated and they're isolated. They isolate themselves from each other, and they isolate isolate themselves from the church. And I say that when that happens, listen, you could lose your light. You could lose your light. And all you have to offer people out there is religion, because you don't have relationship. Does that make sense to you? You know, I think we got to understand this, that a relationship with God is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and also a relationship with his church, his family. Amen? You need both. It's a perfect picture of the cross. A relationship and a relationship, right? If you study the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus, talks about his lampstand. Every church, and he goes through the various churches that he names, the Philadelphia, Ephesia, and Ephesian church, and every church had a lampstand. And the lampstand represents literally the presence of Jesus himself, right? So, and every church has this lamp, has this presence of Jesus in it. And so, it's the place that's lit up, I say. It's the place where you get your light. It's the place where you get lit up. It's the place where you, together, we find hope. We get peace. The place where we worship. The place where your soul and your spirit are fed, right? So it's the place where you literally get lit up so that you can go out and be the light to the world. Amen? That's why it's so important to be a part of a church. You know, I say this, you can't be closer to God and further from people, right? You were literally created to connect. Amen? So let's awaken to deep friendships. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this incredible gift that you've given us called salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you also for the incredible gift called your church. Lord, help us to love you and to love your church the way you loved the church. Lord, help us to understand that you love people through your people. And so we have this thing called relationship with you. And I pray that everyone here would find friends, good friends, whether it's in a small group, whether it's on a serving team, a ministry team. Father, I thank you that it's through these deep friendships that we find strength, we find comfort, we find hope and support and healing. And Lord, even beyond that, we find the very meaning and the mission of life and our purpose through your church and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.